Dear congregation, the theme for the sermon tonight is the question of the direction of our heart. The question of the direction of our heart. Two thoughts tonight. First, the coveting. So there it is about the text of the ninth commandment itself, and we specifically focus on that verb to covet. What is it to covet? That's the first thought, the coveting. And the second thought, the practice. So it's about the functioning of this commandment in the practice of our life. Life in gratitude for salvation, if it is well with us. The question of the direction of our heart. First thought, the coveting. There is a question to ask ourselves before we dive into the content of the 10th commandment. Because the 10th commandment is about desire. Thou shalt not covet. But we have traveled through all the 9 previous commandments. So we know by now that in all the previous commandments, especially in that second table, we spoke already about our desires and that we shouldn't covet. So why do we need a commandment, a 10th commandment, specifically on the topic that we shouldn't desire, we shouldn't covet? Why do we need that? Is it really necessary? Well, the Lord Jesus does the same thing, right? The Lord Jesus, what he did, when he spoke about the previous commandments, let's first see that. The Lord Jesus, when he spoke about the commandments, he indeed spoke immediately about our heart. In Matthew 5, the Sermon on the Mount, he speaks about that commandment, thou shalt not commit adultery. And then he says there, I say unto you that whosoever looks on a woman to lust, that's our desire, he hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. So indeed the Lord himself pointed in all the previous commanded out that it is about our desire, the wrong direction of our heart. So again, the question, why do we need the 10th commandment? Why? Well, I'll give you 3 reasons. First, coveting is something very deep. It is so deep, it's so profound to think about it, that God in his wisdom gave us this 10th commandment. Indeed, in all the other commandments, it was about the same thing. Do not desire, do not covet. But he gives us a separate commandment. And with this commandment, he opens our heart. The main emphasis until now in all the previous commandment was about not doing. But tonight we'll see that actually the problem of our life is that we are not willing to do. Oh, we heard it already. But now we have a specific commandment. That the biggest problem is our life is not the doing, that we do the wrong thing, but that we are not willing to do the right thing. And that's the reason why the Lord gives this commandment. There's another reason. This commandment leads us back to the heading of the 10 commandments and the first commandments. It's like a big circle. With the 10th commandment, we go back to the beginning and end are connected. What do we read in the heading? I am the Lord thy God. What has God done for his people? I have brought thee out of the house of slavery. In other words, God has a desire for us. He loves us. He gave his heart to us in giving his son. And his son gave his heart in dying at Calvary's cross. And in the 10th commandment, he asks us, give now me your heart. I gave my heart. I gave my all. I gave my son. And Jesus Christ says tonight, I gave my life. And the 10th commandment asks us, please, give me now your heart. Give me now your heart. And finally, finally, this commandment reveals us that our life, actually in our life, it is all about living to God's glory. It's about our heart. It is about our heart that desires to be with God, to live for God, and therefore to live our neighbor. Therefore, it is tonight about a life in perfection. Living before God as we should do. A perfect life. A life as it is meant to be. And that begins in our heart, that new heart, that changed heart. Give me your heart. This commandment demands of us a pure heart, a heart willing to serve God. You see the importance of the 10th commandment? Well, let's look to the content of the 10th commandment, and we'll focus on that word kavod, right? Because the summary of the 10th commandment is, thou shalt not covet. You should not desire. Well, it adds, right? You should not desire anything of your neighbor. That's right. So it is about coveting the things which are of your neighbor. We heard last week, and I think the week before, who our neighbor is. It is anyone placed on our path of life. So that's a wide circle. But the summary of the commandment is really, you should not desire. You should not covet. You read the same thing in Romans 7, verse 7. Paul writes there, and he summarizes this commandment, Romans 7, verse 7. I had not known sin, but by the law, for I had not known lust, except the law has said, thou shalt not covet. You see, thou shalt not covet. It's really the summary of this commandment. And that's why we read twice in the 10th commandment, thou shalt not covet. As you know, there are two versions of the Ten Commandments. The first one in Exodus 20 and the second one in Deuteronomy 5. They are more or less the same with regard to the Tenth Commandment, but there is a slight difference. In the Tenth Commandment, we hear twice the word, the verb, to covet. Thou shalt not covet. And we read it twice, both in Exodus 20 and Deuteronomy 5. But three times, twice in Exodus and once in Deuteronomy, we read the same Hebrew verb for to covet. But once in Deuteronomy 5, we read another Hebrew word for to covet. In other words, there are two words in Hebrew for the verb to covet. And three times we hear one verb, and one time in the 10th commandment, in the version of Deuteronomy 5, we hear that other verb. To covet. It is important to discern between these two verbs, because they will reveal to us some deep truth about coveting and what it is. First, that first verb that's used for three times, twice in Exodus 20 and once in Deuteronomy 5. Well, the verb used here for three times indicates coveting that is material in nature. It is coveting that is awakened or aroused by what the eyes see or the ears hear. It is about coveting after persons or things visible for the eye. It is about obtaining that what we see, perceive, and desire. For example, something of value or beauty. In other words, it is about an impulse. It's about a stimulus outside that does something in us. It awakens an emotion in our heart, something outside, because of its beauty and value or whatever, awakens an emotion of desire in our heart, and that leads to that action that we want to obtain what we desire. That's the meaning of this verb. Well, there is nothing wrong with coveting in itself. There's nothing wrong with a desire in itself. Desire can be very positive, but it could be negative. We find examples of wrong desires and good desires in God's Word. Let's listen to a few of them. First, let's first hear about a positive desire in the Word of God. And we read that in Genesis 2, verse 9. We are here before the fall in paradise. And we read, "And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food." Well, that word pleasant is actually the same verb as is used in a commandment for three times. To covet, be pleasant. It is the same word here. Well, what happened there before the fall? What was the situation before the fall? In the good creation, there was a desire for God and for his works. Because we read that the Lord made every tree grow and he made it pleasant for us. Pleasant. We desired for the tree and its fruit. Why? Because it is the Lord behind it. He made it. We desired it, first of all, because God made it. And we desired for that fruit because he made it. It was a desire directed toward God. It was a good desire. There's nothing wrong with it. But listen, what became of our desire after the fall? Such a radical change, 180 degrees change. Genesis 3, verse 6. Listen what happened to our desire. So before the fall, it was directed to God and his work. After the fall, Genesis 3, verse 6. When the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant, again, to the eyes, and a tree to be desired. Why? To make one wise. She took of the fruit thereof, did eat, gave also to her husband with her, and did eat. Oh, what a radical change. This desire is no longer out of love for God. It is not a desire for God. It is not a love for God and His work. It is a self-directed love, a self-directed desire. It is a desire to take His work without honoring and praising Him, without seeing Him, without acknowledging Him for His work. It is in the end a desire hostile to God. It is a desire to be like God. You know the story from Genesis. It is a desire totally focused on the lust of our heart. Isn't it terrible? As we were created, we desired for God naturally. We desired for the works of His hand. After we listened to Satan, it changed radically. And since then, our desire is misdirected. Let me give you one example of it. There are many examples in God's Word. I'll just give you one example to see how misdirected our desire since then is. Joshua 7, verse 21. It's about Achan. Achan describes there in Joshua 7, verse 21, what he saw of beauty in Jericho. And then he says, I coveted them, I desired them, and took them. Behold, they are hid in the earth, in the midst of my tent, and the silver under it. He desired it out of greed, in selfishness. It is a desire without seeing God, without acknowledging God, without obeying God, a totally self-directed desire. And let's be honest, let's review our own life. What is in our heart? But you know what the amazing thing is? God is so amazing. Yes. Despite all of this, despite of our wrong-directed desire, that our heart has chosen the wrong direction, and that our life is on the wrong track since then, despite all of that, listen, Psalm 68, verse 16. I give you just one example. There are many examples in the Word of God. Listen to the desire of God. Psalm 68. Why leap ye high hills? This is the hill which God desires to dwell in. Yea, the Lord will dwell in it forever. Why does the Lord desire to dwell on Mount Zion? Because He desires to be in the midst of His people. In spite of the sinfulness and the depravity of the people of Israel, and every human being, God desires to live in the midst of His people. The Lord also covets. He also desires. He desires to be with His people, His children, to live with them, to live in His creation. And therefore, He gave His Son, Jesus Christ, to make it possible to live with His creatures. So strong is the desire of the Lord to live amidst His people that He gave His only beloved Son, Jesus Christ. If your eyes are opened for that by the work of the Holy Spirit, no doubt, you will desire God in Christ from that moment on. Sure. Well, even after the fall, there is indeed, by God's grace, this positive desire. I'll give you one example. That after the fall, through God's grace and the work of Jesus Christ, there is still the possibility of that positive desire in our heart. That restoration of our desire, Song of Songs, Shir HaShirim, 2 verse 3. Oh, such a beautiful book. As the apple tree among the trees of the wood, so is my beloved among the sons. I sat down under his shadow with great delight. And his fruit was sweet to my taste. What is this all about? It is about a longing of a bride, a black bride, to her bridegroom. It's all about the longing of a believer who knows himself to be a sinner in himself after Jesus Christ, the heavenly bridegroom. What can be more beautiful than this longing, this desire? Do we desire Jesus Christ and God? Well, let's conclude it. Our search through the Bible, we have opened a few texts, there are many more, but shows us that this particular word, to covet, points out that most of our coveting, our desire in our heart, is awakened by something that can be found outside of us. Right, and we have also discovered after this small search through the Bible that originally it was so different. We also desired for the things outside us, but it was a good desire. It was a desire after God and after the works of his hand, after God, directed to God out of love for him. We also heard that after the fall, there is the radical change, and we are misdirected in the direction of our heart. Our heart is full of greed and selfishness. Creation is disturbed. And we also heard that in spite of all of that, God's desire to live with fallen mankind is still there. Yes, more than ever, even because he gave his son. And that God's desire is pure. He desires purely and completely that which is outside him, created man. And by giving his son, he wants to purify our desire and to direct it again to himself, to direct it toward Christ. What a lesson here, right? Well, but there is this other word for to covet, to desire. There's a second word used once. It's used in Deuteronomy 5. Well, that word is slightly different. When it speaks about coveting, there, it speaks about a desire that originates within ourselves, that arises from the inclinations or desires that live deep in our existence, in our heart. It is about it which lives in the depth of our being. Therefore, when we read that word in Hebrew in the Bible, it's almost always connected to our soul. To soul, because that desire is in our soul, in our life. It is a desire that arises from the depth of our existence, our heart, our soul. And here again, we'll see the radical change of our heart. A radical change. Since the fall, our hearts are indeed misdirected. There is a wrong direction of our heart. I'll give you one example. Psalm 106. It sings about the people of Israel living in the wilderness, in the desert. And we read Psalm 106. But lusted exceedingly in the wilderness. Lusted exceedingly. In the wilderness. This wrong direction of that heart. The lust, the wrong lust in our heart. And they tempted God in the desert. It was a lust full of greed and selfishness. And it wasn't even aroused or awakened by something outside the people of Israel. No, it was there in their heart. Without a trigger outside of them. Without an impulse outside of them, there was this wrong emotion, this wrong desire in their heart. So deep is our fall. And once again, the same verb is used to indicate the good and pure desire of the Lord Psalm 132, verse 13 and 14. Psalm 132. The Lord has chosen Zion. He has desired. That's that word. He has desired it for his habitation. This is my rest forever. Here will I dwell. I have desired it. It is the lust of his heart without any trigger outside. He loves Zion because he loves Zion. It is his own free will. Terrible that this verse points out that we are sinners, that we sin because we are sinners, right? We sin because we are sinners. So what is the end conclusion after this small search through the Word of God? This search for the word covet, especially in the Old Testament. Well, coveting has two sides. It is often awakened by something outside of us. But it says everything about what takes place in us, about our heart. Our heart is misdirected. In our heart lies the real problem for our desire. And since the fall, because of the wrong direction of our heart, namely towards ourselves, we don't deal properly with the property of our neighbor. Look around you in everyday life. Can you tell me why there are so many wars? Mostly out of greed and selfishness. Why is there so much strife? Mostly out of greed and selfishness. Why is there so much crime? Out of greed and selfishness. Why are there so many divisions in the church? Why are there so many denominations? Why? Mostly out of greed and selfishness. Proudness of heart. Why is there so much gossip? Out of greed and selfishness. And we can go on and go on and go on. It all points to the same reality, right? That we have these wrong desires in our heart. Since the fall, our heart is misdirected. How do we need Jesus Christ and the change of our heart? How do our eyes need to be opened before the pure desire of God and who he is, that he even loves sinners? He doesn't love people because of who they are. It is a free love because of who he is. You see, the ground of salvation is not in us. It is in us, his electing love. Maybe, there is tonight among us somebody like that pious young ruler. You know that man, right? You meet him in the New Testament, but let's be honest. I meet that pious young man often in my own life. Right? And that pious young ruler, he tells the Lord, "Lord, I kept all the commandments. I do. I pray, I go to church, I'll give the others what I need to give them. Lord, I keep all thy commandments." But tonight the Lord shows us the 10th commandment. And he shows us the reality of the depth of our heart. And that young, pious ruler, right? In your own life, in my heart, in your heart, right? That righteous young man or woman, or right? That righteous man in ourselves hears, "Thou shalt not covet." And through these words, our hearts are open. It's like the double-edged sword. And the final word of judgment is spoken. Guilty. Right? That the righteous man in us turned out, hearing this 10th commandment, to live in greed and selfishness. You can keep all these commandments, And yet, it's all selfish. It's all out of greed. We need a changed heart. You know what is most poignant about this commandment? It exposes the unconverted, of course. But it's still violated so often and so much by God's children. So often. There is this constant struggle in our life. And that's what we are going to hear in the second thought. But before we move to the second thought, we'll sing a Psalter. Psalter 217. 217. Psalm 79. And we'll sing stanzas 1, 2, and 4. Psalter 207, stanzas 1, 2, and 4. Practice of this commandment, our second thought. What is the practice of Christian life? Could you please describe it for me? If it's some thought. What does your life with the Lord look like? Your daily life? Is it a life of victory? Of perfection? Of holiness? Of peace? Of joy? Is this what first comes to your mind? Or is it a life of indifference? We'll sit here in the church and we hear that Christ died for sinners and I'm a sinner, so I'm saved. And during the week we do whatever we want. We live according to that wrong direction of our own heart. But we go on sleeping because we know, well, Christ died for sinners, and here I am a sinner. Okay, I have the wrong direction in my heart. But what's the problem? Christ died for sinners. I'm a covenant child, so there's no problem. I'm baptized. I have God's promises. What is it for us to be a Christian? I hope and pray. Your answer is, Pastor, it is a life of a constant struggle. It's a constant struggle. Oh yes, oh yes. There are times of joy. Oh yes, there are. Of victory. Oh yes, there are. But at times I'm also in the darkness and I go through deep valleys. And I need that spiritual armor. It's a life of struggle. Please, dear congregation, if your answer is not like this, please go back and consider if you're really converted. Please consider it again. Please, please. It is a life of struggle. You read it in every page of the Word of God. It is. Why? Well, we spoke about it this morning, I think extendedly, isn't it? There is a new man, and there is that old man. Oh, yes, knowing Christ through the work of the Spirit, we are reborn. We have a new life. We are risen with Christ. We are alive with Him, in Him. Oh, yes, that's a reality. But there is the other side of the coin. Right at the end of the day, you review your day. You lay your day back in the hands of God. And then you have to confess and to admit, Lord, 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 Lord. Am I really your child? There is that old man. There is that old nature. That wrong direction of that heart. And don't forget, we are surrounded by Satan, his henchmen, the world. And those powers are forces that wake up that old man in us. That's why we need that heavenly armor, right? It's so important. We heard it this morning. That we put to death the old man daily, again and again. That we look to Christ, see Him hanging at the cross, and tell ourselves, and plead with God, Lord, Thou knowest that I am in Christ. Lord, Thou know that I love Thee. So my old man is crucified, is dead. That's the mortification of sins. Oh, yes. Oh, yes. And then on the other hand, we need to look to Easter. We must look to Easter. Stand there at an open tomb. See the stone rolled away. It's open. Christ is risen. And I'm risen with Him. So there is a constant struggle, but it is a grateful struggle. Please, it is a grateful struggle. After all, the victory has been won and is secured. Not because of us, but because of Jesus Christ. The victory is assured as long as we stay in Christ. So our life is a life of struggle. You know what causes this struggle? Of course, the old man and the new man, but there is another thing. When we listen to the commandments, we know that we have to obey the Ten Commandments. We know that even our heart should be focused on Christ, united with God, directed on God. That our obedience flows out of our new and changed heart. That our life is dedicated to God, our mind, our soul, our deeds, everything we are and do, dedicated to God. That we live in total perfection. It's what God demands. And this is made clear specifically in the Tenth Commandment, because the Tenth Commandment tells us it is about the direction of your heart, that it is directed toward God. God demands perfection. And we learn this from all Ten Commandments, from the heading, but especially the Tenth Commandment. It asks for a pure and perfect heart directed to God. A heart full of the love of God. You say, Pastor, is it really true that we really need a perfect life? Do we really need that? That's impossible. Yeah, you need a perfect life. I need a perfect life. That elder needs a perfect life. You all need a perfect life. 2 Timothy 3, verse 17. That the man of God may be perfect. Well, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. James 1. James speaks about the temptations, the struggles in our life. And he tells us, well, these tribulations work patience, and patience works perfection. Perfection. And then a few verses later, he tells us it is all about a pure and undefiled religion. Perfectness in our life. Wholeness. A pure religion where all of our life, in word and deed, inward and outward, is committed to the Lord. Where all aspects of our life are focused on Christ, resting on Christ, drawing from Christ, acknowledging who He is. A life in perfection is a life in Christ, free from the guilt of sin, knowing of the reality of the forgiveness of sins. It is a life entirely according to the law of God, His 10 words. Because they are inscribed by the spirits in our heart. That's what we read in the Old Testament. It is life conformed to God's image as expressed in Christ. He's our great example. What a high calling, isn't it? We need to be perfect. We need to be perfect. Is this not set too high? The standard is far too high, isn't it? How high the bar is set. Well, listen to the words of Jesus Christ. Matthew 5, verse 48, Sermon on the Mount. Sermon on the Mount is a kind of new constitution. It's the constitution for the people of God. And he says there, Matthew 5, be ye therefore perfect. Even as your Father, which is in heaven, is perfect. That's our high duty, our calling. Perfection is the goal of our life. It is. But how can it be otherwise? I hope you say, Pastor, I agree with it. It has the longing of my heart because I know the love of Christ. I know about the desire of God. It was His one directed desire, that free desire from Him, that saved me without taking into account anything of me. It was His desire for me as a sinner that saved me. And therefore, I want to live according to His standard. I want to give Him my life, my all. Every Christian will agree with that. No doubt. No doubt. We want to press the footsteps of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ to be like Him, like-minded. Listen to what Paul says in Philippians 3, verse 12. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect. He says, I'm not yet perfect. But I follow after. You can say, Lord, you know me. I just can read this standard and that's it. Right? And we sit on our sofa and that's it. No. Strive after perfection. To mortify that old man and the sins and to live according to that high standard set by Christ and God. Paul continues, I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. He says, I am bought by Christ to be perfect. Whew. A little bit later, a few verses later, Philippians 3. This one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. Chasing after perfection. Well, and we still object, and we rightly object. This is not possible. I can't. cannot do. It's impossible to live according to this perfect standard of the Ten Commandments. It's impossible. Well, you're absolutely right about that. The Heidelberg Catechism therefore writes in answer 114, in this life it is only a small beginning. That's the reality. But this is the reality which we come to understand, especially when we understand the tenth commandment. Do not covet. In other words, it is about my heart. And then we see the depth of our sin and the wrong direction of our heart. And we move back to the first commandment and to the heading of the Ten Commandments. And we see that desire of God to save me, sinners. And there is this longing, Lord, I want to be like you, to obey you in everything. But still, it's true. There is only a small beginning. But dear congregation, don't say that and sit down on the sofa. No, please. But the calling remains. The calling remains. But, there is a but. Three things before we say amen. First of all, God bestows some rich gifts. There's first of all the gift of, well, what's the first gift of God that comes across your mind? Well, you think about living holy, living in perfection. The Holy Spirit, indeed. He is the one who regenerated us. He is the one who gives that gift of rebirth. He is the one who comes to live in our heart. He is the one who makes us strong with his strength. He comes with his power. He makes us like life as a new man, even if it's only a small beginning, but it is the work of the Spirit. Through the Spirit there are fruits. How does that work? Well, it's all of Christ. Salvation is his. Think about the last sermons of John, right? John 21, verses 1 through 14. Salvation is Christ. It's all in his heavenly storehouses, right? But the Holy Spirit freely distributes it to his people. Everything we hunger for is in Christ. It's all in Christ. Holiness, righteousness, peace, all we hunger for, all we should do in that life in perfection is in Christ. And the Holy Spirit freely gives it, distributes it. He imputes to sinners the righteousness of Christ. And he is the one who takes care that there are fruits. Even that's right. It's in our life only a small beginning. Right, the Spirit opens our eyes for this reality. This is important. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 30. Listen to this. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made us unto us wisdom. So we find our wisdom in Christ. He is made unto us righteousness, sanctification, redemption. You see, our whole salvation, including sanctification, by the way, is in Christ, distributed by the Spirit to the people of God freely. What a gift it is. The Spirit. It is the Spirit of truth. John 16, verse 13. Who guides us in all truth. It is the Spirit, John 13, who makes us alive. What a rich gift the Spirit is. It's not of us. Salvation is not of us. That perfection is not of us. Nothing is of us. Holiness, nothing is of us. It's all in Christ. And the Spirit bestows it upon us. He gives it freely for them who beg for it. And there is a second gift. What's that second gift? You know it by now. Of course, your Bible. It's the Word of God. What a gift it is. You know what's so special is? The Holy Spirit engraves, inscribes God's Word in the chambers of our heart. It's what the Spirit does. He inscribes the words of God, engraves them in our heart. He puts them in our heart. He makes them living words. And you know that the Word of God has power. It creative power. And the Spirit makes these words fruitful. He inscribes, engraves them in our heart. That they have transforming power in our life. So that we will bear fruit. You know what the Word of God does? It opens time and again for us who we are. It unmasks us. It unmasks us. So that we cry out for help and flee to Christ and no longer nurture our old man. But when we truly mortify and consider that old man dead in Christ. And that word shows us the beauty of Christ and the precious gift of salvation in him from the beginning until the end. It is his work. Amazing. It opens the beauty of Christ. How he left heavenly glory. How he came to earth. How he bore our sins. How he died at Calvary's cross. That he gave his life for us because we live in greed and selfishness. Amazing, right? We covet, we desire in selfishness. And he bestows. He bestows. Amazing. The Word of God let you hear God's precious promises and live from them. Not from your daily bread, your own strength or power, but you live from God's promises because they are sure, they are certain, they will be fulfilled, all of them. And if the old man at times is too strong in your life, you cling to God's promises and you tell Satan, it is written. Christ died for me. My sins are forgiven. Satan, you are conquered. You are slain by Christ, my Savior. And you look forward. You open the Word of God and you look forward for that which is coming to the outcome of the battle. You know that the crown is waiting. And you hear in the Word of God about that heavenly armor. And you put on that armor. And you hear that your only task is to stay standing, to keep standing. That's the only thing. Because the battle is the Lord's battle. We just have to stay standing in that heavenly armor. That's it. To trust Christ. Well, and then of course, the most important thing in that life for perfection, it's the gift of the Spirit who enables us to have at least that beginning of holiness. And who awakens in us that longing to live holy and perfect. There is the Word of God that has creative power that reshapes our life and directs our life toward God. But there is, of course, Christ. That's the most important thing. It's all about Christ. Salvation is his work. Therefore, let's focus on Christ. You know what the amazing thing is? Although we have to complain often about ourselves and to complain to the Lord, Lord, I'm so weak. Lord, forgive my many sins. When we are in Christ, we are in spite of all of that, righteous and holy. Isn't that amazing? When we cling to Christ by faith, are united with him, the Heavenly Father sees Christ, sees us in and through Christ and considers us in spite of our shortcomings and sins and weaknesses, in spite of the fact there is that only that small beginning, he considers us to live perfect because of Christ. It is all his work. Everything. Who boasts, boasts in the Lord. Who praises, praises in the Lord. Well, here we are in the heart of the 10th commandment, right? I think you'll agree with me. The 10th commandment took a step deeper than the previous commandments. It took us to the depth of our heart. It showed us the misdirection of our heart, and it showed us the pure heart of Jesus Christ and God. The 10th commandment makes us cry to heaven, pray for the Holy Spirit, build upon the word of God. And the 10th commandment makes us that we long to live like Christ, to imitate Christ. So this commandment, more than any other commandment, places us coram Deo, before God. And it makes us read again the heading, I am the Lord your God. I set you free. You are no longer a slave in that house of bondage. You are free. And then we hear the first commandment, I am the Lord your God, right? You will not have any other God but me. You shall have no other gods before me. Well, you see, and the circle is round. With the 10th commandment, we are back to the heading. Is there that song in your heart? I know. My God is the one who sets me free in Christ. I'm no longer a slave. No, I'm his child. Do you say amen on that? Amen. Let's seek the Lord in prayer. Lord, we thank thee for thy wonderful word. Lord, it was a deep word. It was a profound word. Lord, thy word tonight was really a two-edged sword. Lord, we fall short. There's still that old man, that old nature. But Lord, we can't hide. We cannot hide behind that reality because there is that obligation to live a perfect life, to live holy and upright. Lord, we thank thee for the wonderful gift of thy Son, Jesus Christ. Oh Lord, work in us that holy faith. Give us that repentance. Oh Lord, what a gift he is in him. In spite of all our shortcomings and sins, in spite of the fact that there is only a beginning, we are righteous. We are holy. We are perfect. Lord, help us. Go with us the coming week. Help us in all we have to do. Comfort us. Strengthen us. And help us through thy Spirit and word to walk on that path of righteousness after thy Son, Jesus Christ. All this in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's sing Psalter 333. 333. And we'll sing two stanzas. Stanzas 3 and 4. The last two stanzas of Psalter 333. lift up your heart to God and receive the blessing of the Lord. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen.